For the last 11 weeks, we have leaned in to learn lessons of one of the greatest personalities in the Bible, a guy named Elijah. Now, one thing that we've learned about Elijah is that he was raised in a faith household, which was hard to do at the time because Elijah grew up during a period when people in Israel had turned their backs on the Lord and they were following a false god called Baal. But Elijah's family named him Elijah, which means the Lord is our God, which tells us something. Like they raised Elijah to believe in the Lord. They gave him a legacy of faith, and Elijah ran with it. He became a prophet, a truth teller for God. He stood up to power, told the truth. He was a person who had a powerful prayer life. He put his whole trust in the Lord, which resulted in miracles. He was used by God to stir the nation to come back to the Lord. He was even a vessel, a choice vessel for God to do supernatural things through him. Elijah's life has been inspirational, and this study has been helpful. And on this day, Mother's Day, there's still things we want to mine from this man's life. So today we're going to talk about something that I think is on the heart of every believing mother. And I think it's something that should be a priority for every person who's a follower of Jesus. Today we're going to talk about this, leaving a legacy of faith to others. Leaving a legacy of faith to others. We're gonna see some of the last chapters of Elijah's life, and we're going to discover that he took steps to leave a legacy of faith to others. In fact, this may be his greatest contribution in why we refer to him as the greatest prophet. Not because simply he's bold or he's got an incredible prayer life or that he works miracles. What makes him so great is that he took the time to make his faith accessible to others. He poured his life into other people. He left a legacy of faith to others. Let's talk today about how we too can leave a legacy of faith. I want you to take your Bible, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. That's where we find Elijah's story. 1 Kings chapter 19. We're also going to move over into 2 Kings chapter 2 to see another part of his story. So two places, 1 Kings 19, then also 2 Kings chapter 2. Gentlemen, I want to make sure that you hear my invitation that this coming Saturday is Fight Club. We meet at 8 a.m. It's 1 hour together. We have 20 minutes for breakfast, 20 minutes for challenge, 20 minutes for some real talk around the table, and then we're done. Now, you've heard us say, like, this is the last Fight Club for this season. Here's what we're doing new and different. We're creating two seasons of Fight Club with an off-season in June and July. So we'll not meet in June or July. We've got some new features we're going to talk about this Saturday to help you get a new sense of vision for what we want to do in our men's ministry and Fight Club. So please be a part on Saturday at 8 a.m. Now, as we're talking about leaving a legacy, one of the saddest descriptions that we can find in the Bible comes to us after a great leader by the name of Joshua leads God's people into their land of destiny, the land of promise. We read this. It says, Joshua died, and they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. That's a fancy way of saying they died too. So a whole generation passed away, and look at this. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. I'm going to go out on a limb, but I think it's accurate, and say this, that if there's anything that would break a mother's heart, it would be seeing a generation come after her who doesn't know her God and is unfamiliar with the kinds of things that the Lord has done for her in her lifetime. I believe every Jesus-loving, Spirit-led man and woman, listen, needs to learn to go the distance of their race and hand off a legacy of faith to the next generation coming after them so that they can run their own race in following the Lord. Now, I hail from the land of Arkansas with a university that has 45 national championships in track. I did not say four or five. I said 45. People ask, how did your people get so fast? My answer, we're poor. It didn't cost as much for athletic departments to put shoes on kids and just say run. Just run and keep on running. So I realized the familiarity of track with my home folk creates a risk in using this illustration with you. You may not get it, but let's try it. A relay race is a race where you have multiple runners completing a distance by alternating running parts of the race. Each runner has to carry in their hand a baton, and they have to exchange that baton in order for the runners to remain eligible in the race. If you drop the baton, if you fail to execute the exchange of the baton within the zone allowed, if you step out of your lane during the exchange, you lose the race. You can have the four fastest runners in the world, but if they can't hand over the baton, they lose. Can I say to you, there is simply too much on the line for us to lose the race of faith. We need a vision of running our race that includes not only getting to the finish line, but also is about handing the baton of faith to others so they can run their race, the race that God has set before them. We need a conviction in this house that our race isn't over until we have handed our faith to another. Psalm 145:4 says, "One generation shall praise your works to another." Look at the handoff. One generation praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Now I recognize that it's getting harder to proclaim God and hand off our faith in the wake of what's happening in our world. Do not be naive, but understand that there is a full attack on faith in our world. The authority of Scripture, God's Word, is under attack. And if you choose to believe the Bible, then you can be belittled as someone who is ignorant. Like, how in the world could you put your faith and confidence in that ancient book, which, by the way, seems so irrelevant? We have a pluralistic society that will react harshly and negatively to the truth that Jesus is the way of salvation. I didn't say he was a way. He's the way. And if you believe that and you hand that to another, then you're going to be called narrow-minded, judgmental against other religions, bigoted. To believe what God has to say about sexuality and gender, if you hand that belief off to another, then you're going to be labeled homophobic and a hater. There is a cultural pressure that is very real for believers to get back in their little church box and be confined to a version of faith that's muted and neutered and goes along with trending beliefs. The world seeks to marginalize our faith, but we're still called to be salt and light. Be in it and not of it. That's still our mandate. And it can be hard to hold that faith and hand over that faith. But let me remind you of this. The Bible says that God knew exactly when you would be positioned in history. In fact, the scripture tells us in Acts 17 that God, watch this, has marked out our appointed times in history and the boundary of our lands. That means that God knew the leg of the race you were going to be running and which lane you were going to be in. And I'll tell you, we will not grow weary in running our leg of the race. We will not drop the baton. We will rise and run with the intensity and tenderness of Jesus. We'll run with the strength and perseverance of the Spirit to the glory of the Father. We will pass the baton of faith, leaving a legacy for others. Now let's see how Elijah did this, and then we're going to circle back. We're going to read all the text. We're going to circle back and make some observations for how we can leave a legacy of faith to others. Look at verse 19. Chapter 19, verse 19. I'm going to underscore some things so that you see it and you remember it as we talk about this in just a moment. So the Bible says, and Elijah went. I want you to see that. He went and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to him, threw his cloak. Now, this is sometimes translated a mantle. Think of it this way, like you've seen Star Wars movie with, you know, Obi-Wan Kenobi with his little, you know, his little garb that he wears, a little hood over him. It's a cloak, it's a mantle that people could see and recognize. That's a prophet. Okay? So he takes his prophet's cloak, throws it across his shoulders, Elisha's shoulders. Now watch this. And then he walked away. Remember that. Verse 20. Elisha left the oxen standing there, ran after Elijah, said to him, "First let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye, then I'll go with you." Elijah replied, "Go on back, but think about what I have done to you." This part of the passage represents a very difficult sentence to translate. That's why you read it in different translations and it will sound and read differently. Essentially, the question in Hebrew is, what do you want me to do about it? Okay? So Elisha returned to his oxen and slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople, and they all ate. Now let's jump over to 2 Kings chapter 2. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, we're going to come back next week and talk about this, because Elijah departed planet Earth differently than anybody else who's ever lived. And it's interesting, we'll learn a lot from it. So Elijah and Elisha were traveling from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Bethel." But Elisha replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, look at this, I will never leave you." Man, he was determined to stay buddied up with Elijah. So they went down together to Bethel. The group of prophets from Bethel. Now notice that, the group of prophets. Sometimes the word group is translated company, school, brotherhood. Historians tell us that it's likely that Elijah revived the school of the prophets that Samuel had started generations earlier. But he had developed this group of prophets that he could mentor and pour into their lives. So they came to Elisha and they asked, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today? Somehow, we're going to talk about it. Somehow, everybody was in on the joke. Everybody knew that Elijah was going to leave planet Earth on that day. Elisha said, well, of course I know, but be quiet about it. Like, don't stress him out over it. It's his last day to live. Don't stress him out over it. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Jericho. But Elisha replied, again, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you. So they went on to Jericho together. There he goes. Verse 5. Then the group of prophets from Jericho, here again, this group of people, another group of people, came to Elisha and asked him, do you know that the Lord is going to take away your man? They same routine. But again, Elisha replied, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself, I will never leave you. So they went on together. Now, as we take in kind of what's happening in this last little season of Elijah's life, there's some lessons on leaving a legacy to others. Here's the first little observation and lesson. We have to pour our faith life into some others. I want you to notice that. If you're going to leave a legacy, it means more than you just living your quiet spiritual life all to yourself. I love your example and your willingness to walk things out in integrity without being, you know, on showcase. That's fabulous. But if you're going to leave a legacy, you're going to have to tell some of your stories. You're going to have to share some of your wisdom. You're going to have to pour your life into some people. Now, Elijah pours into Elisha, but then also these groups of prophets. So let me ask you the question, who should you be pouring your life into? Well, one of the answers to that seems to be like, well, family. Like I should be pouring my faith life into my children, into my grandchildren, into my siblings. We even have students, young adults in this house who are pouring their faith life into their parents. So family can be a place where you like pour your life into another person. But listen, there can be other people that God puts in your path and brings into your life that you wouldn't necessarily pick, but they're there because God wants you to pour your faith life into them. My mother, with all of her issues, did model this well for our family. We had in our kitchen an old school phone on the wall. Anybody remember those? A phone on the wall. And then it had a super long cord so that she could walk all over the kitchen and stay on the phone. And I have all these childhood memories of coming home and walking into the kitchen and my mom is there with a phone and she's talking to some young lady, listen, that nobody else wanted to pour into. But she was available and willing to pour her faith into that broken young lady's life. God's put your family there, but he'll put other people in your path and expects us to pour our faith into them. Now, you say, what if they don't want what I got? Happens, doesn't it? I've come across my fair share of snarky, disinterested people. But here's a reality. If that's somebody that God has put in your path, and you'll be faithful to pour your life into that person, God will honor that investment, and someday what you share with them, which is overlooked right now, is going to be gold to them in the future. How many of you had a teacher, a coach, a boss, at the time you thought they were a jerk? And later on down the road, you went, man, they're not so jerky. Because some of the things they said to me have become some of the greatest lessons of my life. You may think people are disinterested, but if you'll be faithful to pour your life into another person, God will honor that investment. So let me ask you, who are you pouring your life into? If you're going to leave a legacy, you've got to pour into somebody. Here's a second observation. If we're going to leave a legacy, we may have to choose to let some stuff go. Choose to let some stuff go. We can't allow our past to hinder our handoff. Let me remind you where Elijah is at in this moment of his life. He's just been at a place called Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, where God has had a special moment with him. Those of you that are with us in the entire series, you can recall that because of fatigue, Elijah is in a bad place. He makes a series of bad decisions. He kind of separates himself from his calling. He resigns. He quits on being a prophet. And God meets with him on Mount Horeb and speaks into his life and encourages him and gives him a second act. That's what's happened right before we read these words, and Elijah went. So in other words, this is not the most stellar moment of his life. There's parts of his story that he'd rather forget at this point. But instead of being hindered by those things, he went through with the handoff, and he went and he found Elijah. Now, what are some of the things that he had to perhaps let go? Well, I think one thing is just some unanswered questions. Like where his life is at right now, like he's got a lot of questions for the Lord. He's got some theological confusion. Like how can bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people? He's trying to process all of this. And he's made his own bad decisions. So there's guilt over his bad behavior. He's got to let some questions go. He's got to let some theological confusion go. He's got to let some guilt over bad behaviors go if he's going to leave a legacy with Elisha. So listen to me. Mamas, listen to me. Mamas, listen to me. If you're going to leave a legacy, you may have to let some things go. Let it go. I don't mean by that blow it off or act like it's not there. When I say choose to let it go, I'm asking you to square things in your life, like your sins and your shortcomings, square that with the reality of the blood sacrifice of Jesus. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 2, watch this, God made you alive with Christ. For he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Our choice to let things go places us taking what we think hinders our legacy and puts it under the grace and forgiveness of God and puts an end to limiting and diminishing our legacy by our failures. Let it go. Choose to let some things go. Some of you aren't pouring into people's lives because you think you don't qualify. Like, I can't do that without realizing, listen, some of the things you've been through, because they're points of God's grace where he's forgiven you and he's transformed you. Actually, if you'll own those things, admit your wrongs, and point people to the grace of God that can lead to change in their life, those things become more attractive, not less attractive to people. You've actually got more to say and more to pour because you've been through stuff if you choose to let it go. Don't let it hinder you from handing off your faith to another. Here's the third observation and help for developing a legacy. Don't play the role of the Holy Spirit. Don't play the role of the Holy Spirit. Not that we actually could, but we try. Instead of handing off the baton of faith to people, we want to beat them over the head with it. Like, we want them to see things the way we see it. We want them to take the path that we have for them. Like, we want to play Holy Spirit in people's lives. Anybody remember an organization called Campus Crusade for Christ? Now they're called CRU. They used to have an evangelism tool called the Four Spiritual Laws to help people see their need for Jesus. The first spiritual law says God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. I spun up my own version of this that says God loves you and I have a wonderful plan for your life, because I like to play the role of the Holy Spirit. I want you to see what I see, think what I think, do what I do. Now, let me say to you, it's not wrong to have visions and hopes for people. But each person has to run the race God has set before them. Let the Holy Spirit play his role to convict, to convince, to call, and to correct. Now, watch this. Remember when Elijah put that mantle on the shoulders of Elisha? What did he do? He walked away. He put it on his back and he walked away. Later, when Elisha asked the question, hey, I'm willing to follow, I want to be a prophet, but I need to go home and have one last meal with the family. What do you think about that? What are you asking me for? Am I the Holy Spirit? Am I the one that's supposed to tell you what to do? You're going to have to work out how you walk out your calling with God. That's not for me to tell you. I won't be the Holy Spirit for you. Some of us need to hear, that's the word of the day for some of us, that we need to walk away. Yeah. You hand over your faith. Yes, you pass over your faith, but you got to learn to walk away and not try to be the Holy Spirit. Number four, last one. Trust that the little things we do are enough to make a big impact. That's how you leave a legacy. Trust the little things that we do are enough to make a big impact. Jesus called it this, being faithful in little things. Now, as we said a moment ago, everyone seemed to be in on the secret that this was Elijah's last day on planet Earth. So what do we find him doing on his last day? He knows it's his last day. What do we find him doing? The same little things he did every day. Mentoring and pouring his life into people. Notice that he didn't do anything big, nothing dramatic. He just kept doing the little things. He asks you this, if you knew this was your last day on planet Earth, what would you do? I'd quit my job. I'd go skydiving, Rocky Mountain climbing, ride on a bull named, okay, you know the song. Listen to this. Many of us wouldn't think of doing the little things we do every day as if our littles aren't enough to make an impact. Elijah considered, man, the littles were his legacy. And he kept doing them. A young mother, pastor's wife, blogger by the name of Martha Kimball, asked herself the question of, is my life enough? She writes this, nursing babies, washing clothes, making peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Is this enough? Is this enough in light of all you've done for me, Jesus? To just be here, cleaning toilets, filling tummies, reading stories, teaching manners, nursing babies, mediating sibling rivalries, folding clothes, running errands. Is this a worthy way to spend my days? Isn't there more I should be doing? Something more important? And concludes, I think any mama who's honest will admit she asked herself that question. Well, can I answer it? Those littles, they are enough. Elijah's littles, just the faithful little things that he was doing, pouring his lives into the prophet, it not only moved the needle for Elisha, but out of that company of prophets will come one named Jonah and Amos and Hosea and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Those littles faithfully done are enough to make a big impact. Will you leave a legacy?